like to start off with the morning office. The call to prayer. Love the Lord, all you who worship him. The Lord protects the faithful, but repays to the full those who act haughtily. Early in the morning I cry out to you, for in your word is my trust. You are my God, and I will thank you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. I hate those who have a divided heart, but your law do I love. The Lord is near to those who call upon him, to all who call upon him faithfully. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He hears their cry and helps them. The Lord preserves all those who love him, but he destroys all the wicked. I hate those who have a divided heart, but your law do I love. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Grant that I, Lord, may not be anxious about earthly things, but love things heavenly, and even now, while I am placed among things that are passing away, hold fast to those that shall endure. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Lord God Almighty, everlasting Father, you have brought us in safety to this new day. Preserve us with your mighty power, that we may not fall into sin nor be overcome by adversity. And in all we do, direct us to the fulfilling of your purpose. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm really glad to introduce my friend and mentor, Jackie Halstead, to you. Dr. Halstead is CEO of the CELA Center for Spiritual Formation, located in Nashville, Tennessee. She served on the faculty at ACU in Lipscomb and currently is on faculty at ACU in the online marriage and family therapy program. She's a licensed marriage and family therapist, has been so for over 30 years, specializing in ministers and their families and helping people survive ministry. She at present is serving on the national board of the American Association of Marriage and Family Therapy. She is a constant speaker in lots of places and primarily on things like contemplative prayer, spiritual formation, and relationships. Travels nationally, internationally to speak. Been married to Randy for 35 years, which is a great test of her patience and endurance. Has two daughters, Erin and Ashley, and she's also a dog lover. And so when we were neighbors in the hood, I would see her walking her dogs, and it was always such an encouraging thing. But she truly is a gifted and talented individual with lots of skill and a very big heart for service in the kingdom. And so, Jackie, we're all yours.
I lost the clicker.
Put it over by your bag, I think.
Well, I don't like standing in one place, so this will be, you'll have to say if I start to wander. Since we're a small group, I'd like to know who you are, and I'm going to ask two questions. I actually have it on here. And this is actually an ancient practice. It's called, if you've heard of the spiritual exercises, it's an Ignatian practice, but two questions. What's life-giving and what takes life from you? And I assume you're in ministry, whether professional or just ministry of life. I'd like to know what in your ministry is giving you life right now. So say who you are, where you're from, or where you're ministering, and then what's taking life from you, sucking you dry, difficult. And the exercise, actually, it's a practice in centering on God. So the things that are life-giving, we praise God for. The things that take life from us, we invite God into those things. So sometimes it's actually easier to praise God for the good things than to remember to invite God into the hard things. So I'm going to start with my spouse, Randy, and let you share first.
Thank you. I'm sure. My name is Randy Halstead. I'm a full-time therapist. And I think what's life-giving for me is on occasion when I'm seeing across from, most of my work is with teenagers, and when I just hear their resiliency and kind of insight into their life and their circumstance, that's always kind of a life-giving, energizing thing for me. And what often takes life is kind of same context, but just knowing and hearing about, you know, the lives, the family situations and the circumstances that a lot of adolescents have experienced, and it's just real it's sad and life-taking, I guess.
Okay. Let's go down to you.
My name is Jerry Jones, and I am the Jerry Jones. The original. For 64 years. I have been a vocational missionary, supporting myself to preach for congregations that couldn't afford a minister.
Wonderful.
And focus of my life has been the prison ministry in a maximum security prison.
Wow.
And what has been life-giving is rescuing and encouraging and enabling. And what has taken life, I think, would be strife and stress.
Mm. Thank you.
And that's my story, and I'm sticking to it.
Okay, so I won't ask you again then. Okay. Thank you.
I'm Gaston and Jan Tarbett. We've been together in 54 years, but been in ministry at all of that time, and what has given me life was Jesus, and Jesus and my wife Janet,
mm-hmm.
number one supporter, and we've been doing mission work, we've been helping train apprentices to go out to do mission work, and that a part of my life. We were involved in prison ministry, and Jan helped in that from not going inside, but outside praying for me while I was inside. So mm-hmm. it's been giving me life. It's
mm-hmm.
Jesus in her and in me. But what has taken is people's needs.
Mm-hmm.
But even when they take it out of me, the Lord restores.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. I'll let Jan now. Janet talk.
I'm writing a book to answer both those questions.
Oh, really? Wonderful.
What has been life-giving, other than my quiet time with the Lord? I think is family and seeing grandchildren in ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Even though they've seen all the hard knocks, and you're just amazed that I think what has taken life from me is I'm over empathetic.
Mm-hmm.
And so learning mm-hmm. that gift of relinquishment,
mm-hmm.
putting my hope in God.
Yeah, I get that. Thank you. Jason.
So I'm Jason Bikes, I'm director of ACU Press, and what gives me life is authors and being able to see the work that we're doing, being able to bless churches and universities. That's really fun. And taking life from me is the complexity of trying to run a nonprofit.
Hear, hear.
Share your pain.
Very complex. It's very complex, both the financial side of that and the human resource side of that.
Thank you. Steve.
I'm Steve Hare. I teach in the undergraduate Bible department here.
what gives me life is students, seeing sparks, seeing imaginations, hearing their conversations about God, their engaging scripture. That's life-giving to me. I've loved it for a long time. Right now in my life, probably what's taking life from me is caring for my aging mother. Just the harsh reality of that, in and out of the hospital and rehab, and she's ready to go, but she's not ready to go. Just that tension. But she's, incredibly strong. And so it's that you walk up to the edge repeatedly. Okay, this is it. She's going down. And then she's like, no, I'm not. And so it's just that, that roller coaster. I wouldn't trade it for anything, but it does drain me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm Elaine Klim. I'm from Red Deer, Alberta. I've been a palliative care nurse for 20 of my 30 years.
Wow.
I'm a minister to a small congregation that's in many ways a lot more isolated than a lot of the folks down here have the benefit from. And right now, what's giving me life is when I work with patients that are dying and I can make that transition easier, bring the family closer as a whole, that gives me life. I feel like I did something good in this world today.
Yeah.
And that's what keeps me going. What's taken from my life is actually almost the same thing. And I've actually we've had a lot of personal loss in the last couple of years as well, so that has taken its toll in the last couple of months for me personally. And I've had to take a break and learning to go from being a workaholic who at one point built a hospice and did the nonprofit thing and 24/7 on call to taking some time for me. And that's a challenge in trying to find that life again.
Yeah. Thank you. I'm a Canadian too.
I think my son knows your brother.
Okay. Who's your son?
Alexander Klim. He goes to church in Calgary.
Oh, yeah.
Or your brother. It's your brother.
He's Yeah. He works there. Yeah.
I'm Tina Countryman, and my husband and I worked in ministry for 28 years while we were married. Three different ministries, one overseas and one with refugees for the longest.
Wonderful.
And here in the States. And now we're with a small congregation. So in Texas. So very different. And I would say the thing that has given me life is just continually getting recentered with God daily. And I can't do life without His perspective. And I have to continually come back to that. Sometimes I have to go away with Him to get it longer. And I think the thing that's taken life, especially in the last year, but ongoing, has been just crisis within our own family, attacks with our own family, with our children, attacks on our own marriage, just things to make life hard for us as a family, and get me distracted and worried about my kids or things like that. And I think that it just, and I have grown kids now, and it just does not stop. And sometimes I just feel like, I've got one child that's in crisis, and then I'll get a phone call from another, and then another, and I'm just like, I can't handle this.
Yeah.
So I think those kind of things are some of my hardest that take life out of me.
Thank you.
And distract me.
I'm Richard Allen. I've been in the same church for 46 years.
Wow.
It's just a neat place to go to church. Family is big for me. My wife of 49 years and our three sons, and especially our three grandchildren.
I've heard that, yeah.
Are just special folks. And fact that our church has just been such a good place for 46 years is life-giving for me also. But there are challenges as time goes on, and I'm sure as we continue down the road with things changing like they have in the world, my hope is that we'll continue to be a growing, happy church family. And I feel that's happening.
Yay.
Pray to that end.
Where are you? Where is
Conroe, Texas.
Conroe, yeah. Texas. Okay, good. Okay, and we have, did you figure out what people are doing there?
Yeah. My name is Carissa Madera. I'm a ministry assistant in our church, and so I do the administrative, and then I also do, youth group and
big job description.
Yes. What's been life-giving is whenever we're able to actually work, after the hurricane here in Texas, we actually had a lot of evacuees. So what we did at our church is we set up meals. So every day we would feed them lunch and dinner.
Oh, wonderful.
That was life-giving to me. Mm-hmm. Actually being able to love people and be there for them in their time of need. What's taken life from me is, I guess, probably the more administrative side of the job. Because, I'm like, I would rather be doing this instead
yes.
of this.
But yeah.
I
think most
not being able to say no, because I feel like it's kind of like I have to make everything run smoothly, and it's really not my burden, but I've taken it on, so that takes off for me too.
Thank you. And I think I would answer the question, what is life-giving, is actually similar, being on the front line and actually getting to work with people and, in whatever capacity, as a professor or working with someone I'm teaching spiritual formation to, or and what takes life from me is there being so many of those people who want to be ministered to, and it's just overwhelming. And the empathy thing is a blessing and a curse, isn't it? And my folks know you two, Walter and Shirley Straker, so I've heard good things about you guys.
Sweet memories.
Yeah. I want to kind of tell you where this has come from for me, or this topic. As Steve was saying, most of my career has been in therapy. I train therapists and do so now at Lipscomb and here full-time online, which has been one of the neatest things about teaching online. And, the first question people ask me is, okay, does that really work? Can you train therapists online? And yes, you can. And one of the blessings has been the diversity of the students. For 20 years, I've taught pretty much white middle-class students, which is wonderful. I love them. And I love having been able to encourage them to be incarnational companions to hurting people. But I'm loving all the different ethnic groups who are able to afford online education. And so a lot of single mothers, a lot of second career people coming back. And so that is a real blessing. And then this nonprofit, I'm with you on the running a nonprofit thing. It's hard, but the whole impetus for it really started with wanting to figure out a way. I grew up in Saskatchewan and Montana, so how do we get this to people who don't have all the blessings of the Bible Belt? You know, and even in the Bible Belt, people don't take advantage of it. So how do we get it, especially to people in ministry? How do we get this out there? That's quality teaching that's accessible, both financially and online. So that has been what has driven this. So it actually was my dissertation research. So I did focus groups with ministers and church leaders here and at Pepperdine and York College to try to get a cross-section of the country and try to hear first from ministers, you know, what do you need to sustain you in your ministry? And then from church leaders, what do you think your minister needs to sustain them in their ministry? And of course, you can imagine the answers were different that I got from those populations. Primarily from the church leaders, it was, well, a good salary and thinking about the tangible support. And from the ministers, it was more about I need emotional support and I need my family to be supported. That was kind of the two biggies, but, you know, there's a number. So that's where this has come from. And because I'm a PK and Randy was a minister for a number of years, and so God has just given me a heart to help those of you in ministry. So that's where all this came from. But I want to start with one story by one of these ministers who was in my focus group, and he was a dear friend in Nebraska who's gone now, unfortunately. But he, we were talking about support, and he said, let me tell you a story. He said, you know, on Candid Camera, I saw this little sketch, and he said they had set up a store, and when people would come in, they would short them on their change. And, you know, people were getting so irate and, you know, all this emotion. Well, this one guy came in, and they shorted him, and he looked at his change and then turned around and walked out. And they said, wait, you do realize we shorted you about a dollar or something. And he said, look, I'm not going to let you rent space in my head for 46 cents. And for me, that is such an important metaphor for ministry. You know, what is it that we let get in our head? What do we let rent space in our head? And there's so much, you know. Ministers are constantly under attack from Satan. You know, Satan does not want us to thrive. And, you know, so it's a target audience for the evil one. So I teach this stuff, and I'm boiling it down from a weekend retreat that I usually lead church staff in. So I teach this to different churches, hoping that both the ministers will be proactive in making sure they have the support they need, and for church leaders that they will help put this in place for their ministers. So it's kind of twofold. But people often say, well, why are you talking to the ministers? Why don't you talk to the church or the leaders? And I really believe the people who are most invested in it are going to be the ones who make it happen. So, yeah, you can teach it to the leaders, the elders, but that group is going to rotate out and probably, and there's going to be some that join. But the minister is going to do what needs to happen in order to take care of their needs, hopefully. So I'm going to share with you six different types of support. So this came out of my research, but it's also in line with social support in terms of employment roles, except there's some added by the clergy. So there's six forms, and I'll go through each of these, but tangible, esteem, emotional, informational, familial, how the family is supported, and then, of course, spiritual. And the last two are ones that came out of my research. The other came out of the research, and they're in line with social support research. So we'll go through each of these. So, tangible support, and let me preface this with saying, those of us in ministry are notorious for being very talented, resourceful people, and we can do a lot, but we cannot do as much as God can. And so having that ability to let God work through us is exponentially better. So there's a story of Brother Moody, who started the Moody Bible Institute. And when he was a young preacher, he was very successful, had a wonderful, vibrant ministry. And these two elderly women came to him one day and said, "Brother Moody, God has been pressing on us that we need to tell you to pray for a deeper understanding of God's love." And he said, "Oh, thank you, sisters," pat, 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 sent them on their way. He was a little bit irritated that, you know, why are they telling me that I need to understand God's love? But he started thinking about it and thought, you know, why would I resist that? You know, that's such a wonderful thing. So he started praying, "God, give me a deeper understanding of your love." And later, in retrospect, he said, "After a while, I had to say, 'Stay your hand, Lord, it's too much.'" He said, "Because before, I was carrying out of my own talents and resources these bucket loads of love to people." He said, "After that time, I was washed away by the river of God's love, and I became a conduit of that love." And so that's what we're looking for here as we talk about these areas of support. We're looking at how do we address these, not of our own resources and talents and even the talents of the church, but how do we give this to God and have God at the center of this so that we're working together on creating this support so we have this ability of this vibrant, rich support that we need. So on each of these, I'm going to talk a little bit about how God connects to it. So the first is tangible support, and this is, you know, the tangible thing, salary, compensation, benefits, and vacation. And it's a very important one, whether we want to admit it or not, that culture ties value to how much we're compensated. And it is really difficult at times to make sure we're taken care of when we're in ministry. And this actually, kind of a nuance to this, is the minister, this is less of an impact on the value of the minister when the church really can't afford a high salary. But it's when the church can and doesn't offer it, that can really start to be difficult for someone in ministry. So I've talked to some who would get a side of B for different things, and that was just fine. You know, they would work a couple jobs to help it going. But we rely on El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God, and learn to not get enough, but to address that balance of holding, I need enough to support my family, but also I want to look closely at what owns me. How do I live simply? So it's easy in our culture. We are such a wealthy culture, the Western culture, compared to the rest of the world. It's easy to put our value in our things or in what we can do. But to be able to live simply and allow God to own us, to have that where our treasure is. So it's a holding that tension well and trusting that God is sufficient. God is going to nourish us and address our needs. So that's the first one. The second is esteem support. Is my ministry valued? And this, of course, is relative. It's what I believe. So it's, of course, when people appreciate what I'm doing, when I know, you know, like you were saying, you can see these people need a meal. I know that what I'm doing is valuable. So sometimes it's just internally what I know, and sometimes it's what people are willing to tell me. And it's difficult at times for churches to remember to do that. You know, we're just working alongside each other in this ministry, in this community, and we forget to appreciate and offer those little thank yous. And so this, we look at El Roy, the God who sees me. And this was the God that, or the name that Hagar gave to God when she and Ishmael had been thrown out. And God came and said, I'll be with you, and I'm going to create a nation of this young man. And she called him the God who sees me. And so we recognize that sometimes we need to encourage our congregations to tell us what we're doing right. You know, we tend to focus on, as people, we tend to talk up when we need to correct something. But remembering to say thank you, that was a good sermon. Or thank you, you really touched us as you were walking through the death of my mother. Or, you know, just so we have to help the congregation do that. But then the other side of that is recognizing our value is not based on what people say. You know, so again, holding that tension. So Nouwen, Henry Nouwen, if you're familiar with him, he has a wonderful article called Moving from Solitude to Community to Ministry. And he uses Luke 6, where Jesus talks about, or it's a situation where Jesus spends a night in prayer, and then he calls the 12 apostles, and then they go out in ministry. So he uses that pattern of Jesus starts in solitude, then community, then ministry, where often we'll do the opposite. We'll get an idea for something we want to do, and we jump right in, and then we talk other people into helping us, and then, oh yeah, let's pray about it. And he's saying, of course, you know, we need to turn that on its head and start with this time with God. And we look at the pattern of Jesus in the Gospels and how this was the pattern of Jesus. Jesus would spend the night in prayer, get up early in the morning and go to prayer. This was just part of the fabric of his life. So the point Nouwen is making is when we spend that time with God, and that can't be replaced. You know, we of course can pray throughout the day, but there's something qualitatively different about having a chunk of time with God. And Nouwen is making the case for when we do that, we come to know God, that God loves us deeply as God's children. And when we move into community then, we're not tossed back and forth by people's approval, by the things people say. We are grounded in the love of God. And so that is what defines us. But it's not just accidental that this happens. It comes from knowing God deeply that we get this sustenance. And if you have any questions or comments, just I'll keep running through this as... but please feel free to interrupt. The next is emotional support. Of course, God with us, Emmanuel. And this is about having people in our life that we can be ourselves with, so that we can let down with. There's a psychological effect that happens in ministry, where it's called the pedestal effect. where I'm on a pedestal and I'm not supposed to do anything wrong. Everything I do is supposed to be perfect. And that's that can be enticing for us. You know, that's kind of nice for people to think I'm perfect. But it also, congregants want their minister to be perfect. So it's kind of hits from both sides. But recognizing that I'm not perfect. I have lots of problems. And I need people in my life who are willing to call me on stuff, who are willing to say, are you praying? Who I can let down with about my child who is doing whatever. Or I may have some marital struggles, and I need someone to talk about that. Ministers need people in their life who they can be real with. And if not, that's where a lot of ministers end up in my office when they get in trouble, because they either have been fearful to share when they're struggling or when they're depressed or different things, or they get into an affair because here's one person who adores me and my wife isn't adoring me these days. And you know, and of course that's not the only reason, but the more we're able to be open and vulnerable and transparent with some people, and we have to be wise of that, of course. Sometimes it's not smart to do it with people in our church or congregation. Sometimes we need people outside of our congregation, but sometimes we can. You know, so it's just doing some discernment on that and being wise. But that's very important. And I want to read one of the things that Bonhoeffer said about being in solitude and community. So this is what we talked about before. Let him who cannot be alone be aware of community. He will only do harm to himself and to the community. Alone you stood before God when he called you. Alone you had to answer that call. Alone you had to struggle and pray. And alone you will die and give an account to God. You cannot escape from yourself, for God has singled you out. If you refuse to be alone, you are rejecting God's call to you, and you can have no part in the community of those who are called. The challenge of death comes to us all, and no one can die for another. But the reverse is also true. Let him who is not in community be aware of being alone. Into the community you were called, the call was not meant for you alone. In the community of the called, you bear your cross, you struggle, you pray. You are not alone even in death, and on the last day you will be only one member of the great congregation of Jesus Christ. If you scorn the fellowship of the brethren, you reject the call of Jesus Christ, and thus your solitude can only be hurtful to you. So that idea that not only being part of a congregation, but being part of true community where I can, again, be real and, well, I'll add that later. So you get that, right? Okay, and the next is informational support. And where this often becomes most apparent is when you are being marginalized from the information. So a lot of times ministers will become aware of this when they're on their way out, where all of a sudden they're not invited into the elders' meetings, or meetings are going on that they just get wind of. And so that's one way, being in the communication loop. So it's most evident when it's missing. But it also is about the way we gain knowledge, the way we deepen both our information and our transformation of God. We continue to learn and gain knowledge. And so El Deot, the God of knowledge, is recognizing that God has perfect knowledge of all things from beginning to end, and so we rely on that. So there's three aspects to informational support. One is External information. So that's what I talked about a minute ago. The meetings that are going on, the communications loop. Is my assistant keeping me up on things? Do I know what's going on in the context? The second is individual resources. Am I willing to continue to grow myself, to learn more? It's dangerous to decide I know everything and to quit learning. And so to have that open mind, that beginner's mind, where I'm continually curious and looking for how can I grow as a minister? How can I continue to equip myself? And so it's learning to be attentive, you know, both to Scripture, spending time deeply in the Word, but then also learning to open my eyes to what God is doing in this world. I'm being with people who maybe be outside of who I am or my comfortable circle. And then the next, there's a couple more here, is El Hanan, the faithful God. And this was one of the most important in my focus groups with the ministers, was that if my family and children, or my spouse and children, are not being treated well, this ministry is not going to go well. So I need to know that you are taking care of my family. And so this was probably the most often talked about subject in my research. But not only does it mean the church supporting my family, and sometimes I might need to educate the church on how to do this, but it's also how do I support my family and how do we support each other? How do I give my kids the attention they need to grow and thrive when I'm going 100 miles an hour and I'm taking care of hundreds of people, but I don't lose my kids in the middle of that? You know, so it's both what other people are doing and then what I am doing. And then I'm going to say the last one really quick because we are about out of time. But it's El HaKadosh, the Holy God. And spiritual support is the most important of all of these. It's having people with whom I can have the God conversations. That's just a natural part of what we do. And people who care about how I am doing spiritually and how my relationship with God is going and who will, you know, again, like the emotional support, who will call me on the carpet for things. How's your prayer life? Are you getting sufficient time in your week to spend with God? Because you all know in ministry, there's so many things pulling at you. A long time ago in another life, I used to work for Howard Norton as his personal secretary. And he did his best to carve out hours of prayer time every morning. And, you know, it was very quickly apparent, as I was the one who was supposed to keep that protected, it became quickly apparent that I couldn't tell people he was praying because they said, oh, this will just take a minute. Oh, I'll just interrupt him. We had to work out this. He's in a meeting. He said, I'm in a meeting with God, so tell people that. And it was sad that that's so devalued in that, but this is the most important. So, our time is done. Thank you for letting me speed through that, and blessings on your ministries. And let me close with a prayer by Julianne of Norwich. God of your goodness, give me yourself, for you are enough to me. And we can ask for nothing less that is to your glory. And if we ask for anything less, we are still in want, for only in you have us all. In your son's name, amen. Thank
Jack,
you.
Yeah, Jack, let me just mention CELA, Center for Spiritual Formation. If you're interested in, we have online courses, and then there's also a training in spiritual direction. But if you'd like to put your name on the list here or pick up one of the brochures or come out and talk to us at the table, that'd be great.
Thank you. Okay, blessings.
Thank you.
Thank you, thank you.
Thank you. About 35 years too late. Hindsight 2020.
Yeah,
I appreciate
so
you.
Thank
you very much.
This is amazing.
Are you
going
to Nashville now?
Yeah. Hi, Jason.
Do you guys have any counseling?
Yeah.
Is it in this?
No, but you can do something different kind of
with my daughter.
It's called Red Deer.
Red Deer.
Jackie's folks just moved from Toronto to Calgary.
Did they move?
The family finally divorced him and they're getting closer to some of the family, you know. Anyway,
that's nice.
But, yeah, they resisted that for a while, but just moved last
week. Well, we're doing all plans now. We'll see what that works. But yeah, we're my mom.
Do you know all the insurance?
Yeah.